Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, गाए गया गौरानिता सम सुंदर राधा सम सुंदर राधे Shri Vaidya Paramahamsa Vribhaja Kachaja Astro Therasata Sri Shriman His Divine Grace Pai Charanaravinda Bhakti Vedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnu Vaidya Paramahamsa Vribhaja Kachaja Astro Therasata Sri Shriman His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Nama Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Tam Shri Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Bhavanityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vas Adi Gaur Bhakti Vrindiki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Gaur Vidanaki Shri Vrindavan Dhamaki Shri Navadvip Dhamaki Shri Ganga Mai Ki Shri Jana Mai Ki Shrimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Sanveta Bhakti Vrindiki Mantaraj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to you, Srila Prabhupada, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasthaya, Gautavaya, Srimati Bhakti Vedanta, Swamiti Namane, Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani, Vacharani, Nirvishesha, Sunyavadi, Prasthachade, Satanavi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya So today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the 10th canto, the 6th chapter, verse 11 through what? I think 14. Yeah, verse 11 through 14. How about I read all of them and we read 14 together? Samuncham manchalam iti pravasini nishpidyamana hi naman akhila jiva marmani Vrivritya netre charunal bhajau muhu prashvina gatra kshipati nirodaha Unbearably pressed in every vital point, the demon Putana began to cry, Please leave me, leave me! Suck my breast no longer! Perspiring, her eyes wide open and her arms and legs flailing, she cried very loudly again and again. Purport. The Rakshasi was severely punished by Krishna. She threw her arms and legs about, and Krishna also began to kick her with his legs to punish her properly for her mischievous activities. Tasyaha Sven in Atigar Bira Ramhasa Sadhrir Mahi Jauscha Chachala Sagraha Rasadishascha Patinindire Janaha Pitukshital Vadra Nipata Sankaya. As Putin has screamed loudly and forcefully, the earth with its mountains and outer space with its planets trembled. The lower planets and all directions vibrated, and people fell down, fearing that thunderbolts were falling upon them. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks that in this verse, the word rasa refers to the planetary systems below the earth, such as Rasatala, Atala, Vitala, Sutala, and Talatala. Nischa charitam vyatitas danavyasur vyadhaya kshemangs charana bhujavabhi prasaya goshte nijahupa ashtita vajrahato vratta nivapatan nipa. In this way, the demon Putana, very much aggrieved because of her breast was being attacked by Krishna, lost her life. O King Parikit, opening her mouth wide and spreading her arms, legs, and hair, she fell down in the pasturing ground in her original form as a Rakshasi, as Vritrasura had fallen when killed by the thunderbolt of Indra. Purport. Putana was a great Rakshasi who knew the art of covering her original form by mystic power. But when she was killed, her mystic power could no longer hide her, and she appeared in her original form. And the last verse of today's reading, we'll read together. Patamana Pi Tad Dihas Patamano Pitadihas Tri Gavyutyantara Dhruman Tri Gavyantara Dhruman Tri Gavyutyantara Dhruman Chirnayam Asa Rajendra Chirnayam Asa Rajendra Mahat Asit Tad Adbhutam Mahat Asit Tad Adbhutam Patamano Pita Deho Hath Tri Gavyutyantara Dhruman Churnayam Asara Dendra Mahat Asitad Adbhutam Patamano Pitad Dehas Tri Gavyutyantara Dhruman Churnayam Asara Dendra Mahat Asitad Adbhutam Patamano Pita Dehas Tri Gavyutyantara Dhruman Churnayam Asara Dendra Mahāsitarādhukam Pātamāno pitādehās Churnayam āsarajindra Mahāsitarādhukam Patamano Pitadeyas.
Chudavikantarajuman.
Churnayam Asarajendra. Mahat-asitara-bhutam. Vaishnavis. Atmano-pita-dehas. Chudavyutyantara-bhutam. Word for word. Patamanamapi.
Patamanamapi.
Even while falling down.
Even while falling down. Tadeha.
Tadeha. Her gigantic body. Trigavuti Antara. Sorry. Trigavuti Antara.
Trigavuti Antara.
Within a limit of 12 miles. All kinds of trees. Chanayam Asa.
Chanayam Asa.
Smashed.
Rajendra.
O King Pariksit. Mahat Asit. Was quite gigantic.
That body,
Adbhutam, and very, very wonderful. Translation. O King Pariksit, when the gigantic body of Bhutana fell to the ground, it smashed all the trees within a limit of 12 miles. Appearing in a gigantic body, she was certainly extraordinary. Purport. Because of the grievous hurt imposed upon her by Krishna sucking her breast, Bhutana, while dying, not only left the room, but abandoned the village and fell down in the pasturing ground in her gigantic body. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharane Nivashesha Sunyavadi Prastachade Satanane Mukam karati vachalam bhangam mangayatim te garim yat kripa tvam aham vande shri guru dinatanam vanshakalpaturi vyascha kripa sinubhya vacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So, these stories of the Srimad Bhagavatam, this one and many others, can be a little bit difficult for the Western mind to digest. The word here, Adbhutam, very, very wonderful. And Prabhupada uses it in reference to Putana's body as being extraordinary. But all of Krishna's pastimes are also described as Adbhutam. They're amazing. They're wonderful. But sometimes they force us to stretch our faith, because they're so far out, to use a colloquial expression, that it's difficult for us to accept them as the fact that they are. And we tend to relegate them to, of course, we as devotees, we don't say they're not true, but at the same time, we kind of categorize them somewhere in the back of our mind in a way with some other nice stories that we've read. And we might, in that case, fail to understand the great value of these stories, both in terms of the lila, or the actual pastimes that Krishna and his comrades engaged in on the planet, and in terms of the tremendous amount of spiritual information that's encoded within them and can be unencoded by the previous acharyas. When we read about a three-headed priest performing a yajna and a huge demon comes out and he's actually a devotee and he emerges, or a beautiful woman who walks into a house and takes, is so attractive. I wanted to read something from the Ananda Vrindavan Champu just to give you a feel for how beautiful Putana was. Because we think, you know, she was beautiful like a model on the cover of Vogue magazine or something. But the residents of Vrindavan, when they saw, this is a quote, seeing the extraordinary elegance of Putana, the Vrajavasis openly mocked the famous society girls of heaven, saying, "Oh, Urvasi, you are the best of the heavenly damsels, but in the presence of Putana, you are no more than a beggar. Oh, Alambuse, there is no use maintaining the high bamboos of your pride any longer, for it has now been crushed. Oh, Ramhe, very soon you will become the consort of a frog. Oh, Gitachi, your fame, which can be compared to a line of melted butter, is now as valuable as a crematorium covered with water. Oh, Menake, all my followers now laugh heartily at you. A rushing current has now washed away the treasure of your beauty. Oh, Chitraleke, your captivating form appears now like lines in a painting. Your glorious fame has dwindled to nil." So we can get some idea of just how amazing Putana's ability to change her form was, and the reaction that it caused in the hearts and minds of the Vrindavan residents when they saw her beautiful form. And this beautiful, beautiful lady entered into the house of Nanda Maharaj, first entered into Vrindavan, then entered into the house of Nanda Maharaj completely unchecked, walked by Rohini and Jasoda. Actually, some of our acharyas describe that Jasoda actually handed him baby Krishna, that she came to him and came to her and said, "I heard that you had a wonderful son. I've come to bless him. Please, you know, give him to me." And Mother Jasoda just handed him over, and she received him on her lap. And then Krishna closed his eyes. Many reasons for that he closed his eyes. One of which, he didn't want to look at her because she was such a demoniac person. Also, so many different reasons are given. But anyway, he sucked her breast, and this is where we are here. And then this very beautiful, attractive woman who made the heavenly damsels of Apsaras appear to be frogs, she lost her ability to control her ability to change her form. And she ran out of the house screaming and became a 12-foot Rakshasi. It's described that she ran out of the house by Krishna's will, because if she would have expanded in the house would have fallen down and so many residents of Vrindavan would have been killed. So she ran out of the boundaries of Vrindavan and she fell down in the orchard of Kamsa. So that all the trees that were hurt by her falling, they were all Kamsa's trees. So it was a very targeted disappearance that Putana enacted. It wasn't happenstance. It was actually quite controlled. So this is all amazing, right? There's a slight reference there to Vitrasara. He also was quite an amazing fellow. And there's so many amazing stories. The churning of the ocean of milk and the appearance of all the different incarnations of Krishna, Matsya, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and ultimately taking all the sages in a boat across the devastating waters. So many different stories in the Bhagavatam challenge our faith. And Srila Prabhupada often stresses the importance of learning the Srimad Bhagavatam from the acharyas, from the bona fide acharyas, because otherwise how can we crack open these amazing stories and understand their full import? How can we even accept them? In the past, we've had devotees who've left the Hare Krishna movement because Prabhupada said we didn't fly to the moon. And they couldn't accept that we didn't go to the moon. And so their faith being challenged, they actually left the shelter of Srila Prabhupada. What to speak of a woman, you know, beautiful and all of a sudden growing and becoming 12 feet high and knocking down trees and babies playing, Krishna playing on her breast and so many other amazing things. Trinavarta we're about to read about, and he's also pretty amazing. So many different amazing stories. And in order to understand them fully, in order to appreciate them fully, we have to take shelter of both Bhagavats, the person Bhagavat and the book Bhagavat. The person Bhagavat leads us to the book Bhagavat so that we can really understand the messages that are coming in the Bhagavatam. In order to realize or succeed in spiritual life, it's essential that we realize the nature of the Bhagavatam. Because otherwise, how will the Bhagavatam support our spiritual life? How will we find solace in the Bhagavatam, which is arisen like the sun to conquer the darkness of Kali Yuga? Krishna is appearing through the pages of the Bhagavatam. So every page, every word, every utterance in the Bhagavatam is specifically given to us in order to encourage us to make spiritual advancement, in order to help us break out of the patterns that we've had for millions of births that are keeping us in the material world. And if for a moment our mind flickers and we start to think of the Bhagavatam as some relative literature, that there's some chance something in this Bhagavatam is not exactly true, or it's just an allegory, it doesn't really mean what it, this didn't really happen, it's not, doesn't have a historical fact, then we're immediately in danger of losing our spiritual progress. So we have to have strong faith in Krishna consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example sometimes of two people who came to a music teacher and they asked him to teach them music, right? So one person, he had some experience and he had learned to play an instrument. And he went to the teacher and he said, "Will you teach me?" And the teacher said, "Well, have you ever learned music before?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Okay." And then another person came and said, "I'd like to learn music from you also, Master." He said, "Well, have you ever learned music before?" And he said, "No, never." So he charged the person who had learned music before twice as much as the person who had never learned music before. And there was a question in the mind of the person who had some experience. He was thinking, "Come on, I'm very intelligent. I've learned this instrument before. I have some skill. And why are you charging me more than this person who has no skill?" And the response that he got was, "Well, actually, I have to unteach you first before I can teach you, because you have some conceptions in your mind of what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is bad. And I have to undo those before I can teach you the proper way to play." So in our experience, in our material upbringing, because most of us, there are a few exceptions here perhaps, but most of us have been brought up with misconceptions about spiritual life. Maybe they're really misconceptions, like totally materialistic misconceptions, or maybe they're impersonal misconceptions about the Vedic literature. And maybe those are even more insidious in some ways than just not believing in God at all. So we have this baggage that we come with. And now we have to learn Krishna consciousness. We have to read the Bhagavatam, and we have to accept the Bhagavatam as truth. But this is very difficult for us because we've been trained to think, you know, some people ride around in the United States with a license plate from Missouri. Missouri is the show me state. So if you want me to believe you, then you have to show me, right? And we have song, "I'm sick of words, show me." So we look for empiric, logical reasons to believe what we believe. But these things, although they can be used in spiritual life, and certainly there are logical discussions about philosophical points which can be won by learned spiritualists. Lord Chaitanya gave very good examples of that. However, beyond that logical veneer of spiritual life, There's a faithful relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead through which he in the heart reveals transcendental knowledge. And that rides above any kind of logical, any kind of jnana, any kind of yoga realization. We can't come to that realization without the mercy of the pure devotee acharyas. It is not possible. We can get to the point of understanding what God isn't. And we might even get to the point of understanding that we are not material beings. We are spiritual beings. But we cannot get to the understanding of understanding who God is and what he does and what his address is and what his abode is like and what his pastimes are unless we accept the instruction of the bona fide acharyas. And by Prabhupada's mercy, he took the time to give us the Srimad Bhagavatam with his Bhaktivedanta purports because he knew that we would make spiritual advancement by practicing the Krishna consciousness process. And we would make advancement in such a way that we would become eligible. Because that's what really what advancement does. Advancement makes us eligible to accept and to understand and to enter in to the pastimes of Krishna because we become purified. Like we see here with this pastime of Putana. Putana had certain qualifications and she had certain disqualifications. So in the course of reading the different aspects of Putana's life and pastimes, we especially in this section of the Bhagavatam, we hear about her disqualifications, how she was a Rakshasi. She was working for the wrong boss, Kamsa. And she had a terrible mandate. She was supposed to go around and kill all the firstborn children by having them suckle on her breast, which was covered with poison. Some people say the poison just flowed from her breast. Some acharyas say the poison just flowed from her breast in her demoniac fluids. And so those were her disqualifications, pretty heavy disqualifications, that she wanted to kill Krishna. She wanted to kill Balaram. She already had killed some of the children in the Vrindavan area. So she was a pretty nasty person, but she had some qualifications. For one, she was born in the family of Bali Maharaj, and Bali Maharaj was born in the family of Prahlad Maharaj. And Prahlad Maharaj had a benediction. What was the benediction that Prahlad Maharaj, when Krishna said, I want to give you something, Nrisimhadeva said, I want to give you something, he said, no, I don't want anything. So then he came back and he said, okay, if you want me to ask for something, I'll ask for something that my father, even though he's been such a demoniac creep, I want him to get liberated. I want him to get your mercy. And Krishna said what? He said, what did he say? 21 generations of your family have already been liberated. So Putana got in on a grandfather clause. Right? She was related to Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj was related he was the grandson of Prahlad Maharaj, so that wasn't even nearly 21 generations. So she got in there on that promise of Nrisimhadeva to Prahlad Maharaj. And then she also had a little bit of affection for Vamanadeva, as we've heard described here. She thought, wow, he's so cute. I wish he could be my son. Then I could feed him with my breast milk. So those two qualifications, being in the family of a devotee, a great devotee, and also having some little attraction for Krishna, which very quickly turned negative, it turned sour, right? Because that cute little boy, Vamanadeva, happened to put her brother in what she thought to be a very precarious situation. He was embarrassed. He was bound by the ropes of Varuna. He was humiliated. It wasn't a very pleasant sight to somebody who doesn't have transcendental vision. So with all that, she turned sour and she thought her demoniac nature came forward and she thought, I would like to kill this guy. One minute ago, she wanted to be his mother and the next minute, she wanted to break his neck. Sometimes mothers feel like that. So she had many disqualifications, two qualifications. So Krishna had to make both those things happen.
He had to reward her, and the way he had promised Prahlad, he had to give her liberation. And at the same time, he had to punish her because she had engaged in horrible activities. And she had tried to, she caused distress to his mother. She caused disturbance to all the Vrijvasis. So he had to do both. So with a little, his little teeny hands, you know how cute babies are when they're born and their fingers are so nice and delicate and small and their feet are so nice and delicate and small? With those nice, delicate little fingers, he squeezed Putana's breast with such force that she was suffering such agony that she began to scream. It's described here, leave me, get off of me, go away. And she tried to pull him off of her, but she couldn't. She couldn't pull. That big Rakshasi, who turned out to be 12 miles long, couldn't even remove this little baby from her breast. What's going on here? What's going on here? So on one level, we have the lila, we have the activities. On the other, we have the understanding. On another level, we have the understanding of what's going on behind the scenes, that Putana has some credits in her transcendental bank account, which are going to allow her to pay all her debts. Krishna is going to help her pay all her debts. He's going to purify her of all her bad karmas so that she can become the beneficiary of that wonderful association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead that she got, that she aspired for just a second, and then she got it. And touched by Krishna's feet. Kaliya was in a similar situation, right? Demoniac, confused, causing distress to the Vrijvasis, got the touch of Krishna's feet on his head and become purified of his sinful desires and able to reach some spiritual perfection, able to reach some level of spiritual perfection. So this is another level. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he talks about still another level of learning that comes from this. He wrote a very nice article, which was published in The Harmonist in 1932, I believe. And he speaks about Kamsa in a more generic way. He speaks about Kamsa as being the tendency of the materialist to kind of minimize the impact of spiritual life by creating a quasi-spiritualness. And in the desire to propagate that quasi-spiritualness, it's necessary to kill any attempt to have God really appear. If God really appears, if the Supreme Personality is promoted by a true spiritualist, then the ability of the Kamsa-like individuals to spread their pseudo-spiritualism becomes very much hindered. And so the Kamsa-like mentality is, let's squash spiritual life and in its infancy. Because if it grows up beyond its infancy, then we won't be able to deal with it. So we have to squash it in its infancy. And we see that. I see it so clearly. Many years ago, I was studying and lecturing on media and the effects of media. And you see this Kamsa-like mentality that media sees something arising on the horizon. They scout. It's not like it all of a sudden smacks them in the head. They're looking for it. They spend millions of dollars trying to find things that will curtail materialism. And then what they do is they buy that. They take it in. Instead of trying to squash it, you see what happened like in Russia, perhaps a little bit less sophisticated. They didn't like the Bhagavad Gita, so they tried to kill the Bhagavad Gita. But what they succeeded in doing, in reality, was they gave the Bhagavad Gita more publicity than the Bhagavad Gita had ever had in Russia, ever. And the devotees couldn't even print enough Bhagavad Gitas. They were being sold so fast. And everybody was wondering, what is this Bhagavad Gita that everybody's so worried about? It's just a book. It must be a pretty powerful book. I better read it. Especially, you know, we have this attitude sometimes that the government is not doing exactly what we want them to do. So if they say no, we say yes. when we first starting to teach in Krishna consciousness, we had a problem because we didn't have any books, very few books, and we had children that had to be educated. So we had to give them a lot of books that were classic books, you know, reading books, and we still do. So at that time we were thinking, oh, but if they read about meat eating, illicit sex, intoxication, and gambling, these poor children will become contaminated. So some of my colleagues, we went through all the books and whited out any kind of reference to meat eating, illicit sex, intoxication, and gambling. So the children would immediately get the book, and the first thing they'd want to know is what was underneath that whiteout. Right, let me see if I can scratch that off and see what it is that's under there, because that must be the most interesting thing, whatever it is that's under there. So when the government speaks against something, sometimes that's the result. Everybody buys Bhagavad Gita. But in a more subtle way, more crafty people, Kamsa was no fool. Hiranyakashipu, they weren't foolish. They were highly elevated souls, great mystic yogis. They were intelligent people. They were even, one might say, residents of Vaikuntha, if you go back far enough. So they were very cunning. They were very cunning. We look at them and say, how could you be so stupid? But they weren't stupid. They were very cunning. And so the Kamsas, as Bhaktivinoda describes, they work in very subtle ways to try to mask the reality of the Supreme Personality and Godhead in such a way that he looks like God, but he really isn't. Right? And this is described in very good detail in the Sri Shapanishad. In the Prabhupada describes it in detail in the purports to the verses 9 through 14, where he speaks about the relative learning of knowledge and religion, and how there's good religion, bad religion, and worse religion, and good knowledge, bad knowledge, and worse knowledge. And the worst thing is when you have somebody who is decorated with knowledge or apparently religious qualities, and then in fact they turn out to mislead you and take you to a bad place. These are the Putanas. These are the Putanas. They appear to be very learned. They appear to be very beautiful. They appear to know their thing. They appear to be very spiritual. They take positions as professors, as clergymen, and they mislead their followers. And Prabhupada speaks so heavily. I just want to read you one paragraph. Speaking about these people who, in the guise of religionists, mislead people away from true knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These rogues are the most dangerous elements in human society. These are the Putanas. Because there is no religious government, they escape punishment by the laws of the state. In this case, Putana was hired by the laws of the state, by the government. They cannot, however, escape the law of the Supreme, who has clearly declared in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita that envious demons in the garb of religious propagandists shall be thrown into the darkest regions of hell. Sri Shapanishad confirms that these pseudo-religionists are heading toward the most obnoxious place in the universe after the completion of their spiritual master business, which they conduct simply for sense gratification. So this is, we've heard several times, that this is the another one of the lessons that we get from Putana, the false guru. But Putana didn't get that reaction that's spoken of in the Sri Shapanishad. What happened? She didn't get to go to the hell forever and ever, fire and brimstone. She got liberated and got the position of Krishna's mother. So what happened there? Because Krishna is so wonderful that if we have even a small amount of attraction for him, even a small amount of connection with him, if he can find in us some qualification that allows him to enter into our heart, to fan the spark of spiritual life, then he intervenes in our life in a very positive way. And we can see with Krishna, with Putana, that he intervened in her life and he gave her the position of his nurse in the spiritual world, eternally. He purified her and allowed her spiritual Sukriti to come forward. Once I was with Srila Prabhupada, and one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, does that mean I came as a great yogi in my previous life because now I'm taking up Krishna consciousness? This was in 1968. He's now, so I must have been a yogi in my last life, right, Prabhupada? And Prabhupada said, some people come by mistake. So we might have come by mistake. It's a possibility. I certainly consider that I came by mistake, and only by the mercy of a pure devotee who wandered the earth, literally, and came to this place so far away from the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya, this remote corner of the world, and gave us the ability to perceive the lessons given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, gave us the ability to accept even these most far-out happenings in the Bhagavatam. That mercy came from Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was the one who got on the Jaladuta, went across the ocean, came to New York City, Butler, Pennsylvania, and San Francisco, Hippie Hill, and he sacrificed everything in order to fan the spark of our, he saw in us some interest that the material world is not a good place. He saw these people are rejecting material life. They don't know where the heck they're going, but they know where they don't want to be. And so he saw that as some positive thing, that we weren't attracted to gross material life. We were considering that there must be something else. We didn't know what else there was, but we knew there was something else. And so Prabhupada fanned that spark. And by his request, by his involvement in our life, Krishna took notice, or Krishna takes notice, or Krishna will take notice, depending on how much we keep ourselves fixed in that spiritual aura, or that spiritual realm of the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. When we consider how the acharyas look at Putana, and that verse that we've heard over and over and over again about how kind Krishna is. Because even Putana, the sister of Bakasura, who came to kill Krishna by putting poison on her breast, Krishna was so merciful that he gave her entrance into his eternal pastimes. And when the acharyas think of this, just think of it, Pundarik Vijayanidhi, he was sitting there, and, you know, doing his Pundarik Vijayanidhi thing, and all of a sudden, that verse started to be chanted. That's the verse that was chanted by Mukunda when he wanted to show Gadadhar, I think you're getting the wrong impression of this person, and I'm going to clear up that misconception right now. So he started to chant that verse about how kind Krishna was, because he liberated, he gave his association to Putana, and Pundarika Vijayanidhi became absorbed, lost in ecstasy. He started to break everything and throw everything on the floor. And he just became so amazed at Krishna's compassionate nature. And many devotees, many, many devotees speak about this particular pastime, marveling at how kind Krishna was. That even though she had so many negative qualities, Krishna saw that spark of positive thing in her, and he gave her entrance into his eternal pastimes. So are we able to appreciate that quality of Krishna with the same fervor and the same intensity as our acharyas? Because if we are, then Putana can take us back to Godhead. By absorbing ourselves in how wonderful Krishna's relationship to Putana is, this pastime can give us entrance into the Supreme Lord's abode, just because it can give us so much hope and so much faith. If we remain faithful to the Bhagavatam, even though the Bhagavatam appears materially to be quite far out, we can get the qualification to call Krishna's attention to us. And when Krishna's attention is called, when he sees that we have some interest, when Prabhupada says to Krishna, this person, maybe he doesn't have so much qualification, but he's one of my men. He's with me. I think someone told a story the other day that he's with me, Prabhupada, he's with me. So then we get to go in, right? If we come in with when the devotees in London, they met John Lennon. And finally, after much endeavor, they attracted his attention. They got a moving apple. It was like electronic apple. And they sent it up with an apple pie to Apple Records. And they kept sending little messages, subtle messages. And John Lennon was picking them up, and he was wondering when he was going to run into the devotees. And finally, they got in. And they got in by saying, "We're with John Lennon, you know. We're with him." "Oh, okay, go ahead. We're with him." So we're with Prabhupada. We're in his family. All of us are. We're his sons and daughters, his nieces and nephews. We're in his family. And because we're in his family, just like Putana was in the family of Prahlad Maharaj, we get a little special treatment. We get the mercy of Krishna. And if we turn our face towards Krishna, Krishna will enlighten us from within the heart. This is what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. He will give us the knowledge by which we can come to him. But we have to remain faithful, and we have to remain convinced that the Srimad Bhagavatam is not just a storybook. It's the reality of spiritual life on so many levels. And I just want to read, just so we understand the power of the Bhagavatam, this little prayer. I'm not going to read all of them. There's a series of them. They're from the Krishna Lila Stava by Sanatana Goswami. And he chants these wonderful prayers to the Bhagavatam. And because it's a little late, I'm just going to give you a part of it. If I can find the page. There it is. O Srimad Bhagavatam, O nectar churned from the ocean of all the Vedic scriptures, O most prominent transcendental fruit of all the Vedas, O you who are enriched with the jewels of all spiritual philosophical conclusions, O you who grant spiritual vision to all the people of the world. O life breath of the Vaishnava devotees, O Lord, you are the sun which has arisen to dispel the darkness of Kali Yuga. You are actually Lord Krishna, who has returned amongst us. And the last of the prayers, just to give us some more hope, O Srimad Bhagavatam, O giver of saintliness to the unsaintly, O uplifter of the very fallen, please don't ever leave me. So Putana was screaming, "Leave me, leave me," but this devotee is screaming, "Don't ever leave me." And we have to have that mood. Don't ever leave me. Please become manifest in my heart and my throat, accompanied by pure love of Krishna. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is a very powerful thing. A very powerful book is the personality of Godhead incarnate. And by taking shelter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we can have a loving, intimate, devotional relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I'll stop there. Thank you very much. We have like 3 minutes maybe. We can ask questions if there's some. Oh, Hare Krishna. I didn't see you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So you said that Krishna gave Putana her eternal service as a nurse in the spiritual world. So, is that mean where she was before that? Is that mean she never had her Swarupa as a nurse before that lila, or how it happened that she became?
I don't know. I don't know what her Swarupa was before. Because both things are in the scripture, that some people move up through the different rasas and attain a higher rasa, and some people reach their eternal position and they're perfectly satisfied there, and they return to that position and go on with their spiritual life. So both things are in the Shastra, and what the case was with Putana, I don't know. I'm not. Maybe he knows, yeah. No, he doesn't know either. Now I feel redeemed because you don't know either.
Putana never had Swarup before in Braj. That's why the verse says, Leve Gatim Daitri Uchitam. She obtained this.
Yeah.
And as Lakshmi Moni Didi said, because of her relationship with Prahlad Maharaj and because of so many other good things, Krishna accepted and gave her this. This is also why the Acharyas take this verse so specially, because it's showing how Krishna showed extreme mercy. If that was her swarup before, it would not be as extraordinary, because she's actually a devotee like Jai and Vijay who are going back. But in this case, she did not have that. So she obtained that even though she came to kill Krishna, which is why it invokes so much compassion in the heart of devotees.
She got an honorary degree. Prabhupada gave her special, Krishna gave her special mercy. Anybody else? Yes. Rikakshi Prabhu. Prabhu.
Hi, Krishna. Thank you for the wonderful class. Putana got direct mercy from Krishna, and we as devotees, should we expect that same kind of mercy, even though we're not directly in contact with Krishna on that level? Or should, because sometimes we're still contaminated, we still have material desires, and we have some fall down, and sometimes we even commit abuses to devotees, and, you know, we can, even circumambulating Tulsi, we're supposed to be able to, you know, if in the right consciousness, can overcome the sin of killing a brahmana. So what's the difference between expecting that mercy and committing sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name?
The difference between expecting mercy and committing sinful activities is intention. Because when you commit sinful activities with the intention of rectifying them by chanting the holy name, that's an offense. What I thought you were going to ask was, what's the difference between expecting mercy and endeavoring for mercy? Which is less clear. Because the intention of making a sinful activity intentionally and thinking that by chanting Hare Krishna my sinful activity will be rectified is different than unintentionally committing some kind of sinful activity due to past bad habits or due to lack of, you know, knowledge or intelligence, and then getting the mercy of Krishna, when you said, should we depend, we don't have a direct connection with Krishna, but actually we've already gotten the mercy of Krishna, because we've already gotten Srila Prabhupada. And if you read the Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Sanatana Goswami, you'll see that in two instances, Krishna himself, personally in one case, came down as the spiritual master of Gop Kumar. He saw this person struggling, and, you know, he was born in a good place. He was born in Govardhan, but he was just a simple coward boy. He didn't know anything about spiritual life. He didn't even recognize Lord Shiva when he saw him face to face. It was like, who is this guy with snakes all over him? So he didn't know anything. But Krishna saw him and had compassion on him and appeared as his spiritual master. And we also hear that by the mercy of the spiritual master, by the mercy of Krishna, one gets guru. And then a second time, when Gopa Kumar had achieved perfection, then Radharani told him, you should go down there. There's this Brahmin. He needs your help. Go and give him some spiritual guidance. So he went. He left the spiritual world. He went down to the material world, and he became the spiritual master. So we have gotten the mercy of Krishna already, because Prabhupada has come here to give us Krishna consciousness. The question is whether we'll take it or not. And assuming that we do take it, the degree, that balance between becoming hopeful despite our so many misqualifications and despite our millions of sinful activities and the heaps of mundane crap that's piled on our heart, despite all those horrible things we've done, inadvertently, hopefully, those things, despite that, we have to remain hopeful, and at the same time, we can't become complacent, and we can't think, well, Krishna's merciful, I did all this crazy stuff, but, you know, he'll take care of it, I don't know, I'll just charge it, that's what the Christians do, I charge it to my JC credit card, you know, so then I just repent a little bit, and he takes care of stuff, and then I go about my business again, so-called unintentionally committing sinful activities. That's not acceptable. So we have to find that balance of hoping for Krishna's mercy, praying for Krishna's mercy,
realizing that Krishna has already given us so much mercy. The fact that we're sitting here in front of Radha Shyam and Gaur Nitai and Krishna Balaram in Alachua, Florida, in 2012, reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's almost like surrealistic when you think about it. What am I doing here? How did I get here? Why aren't I? We did a play on Thanksgiving, and we did a play on various different religious fallacies. So one of them was why bad things happen to good people. And so I was played the part of Rabbi Kushner's wife, because they couldn't find a Jewish enough Brooklynese person to play Rabbi Kushner. So I got to play his wife. And so I was dressed up in a, like, looking like a Jewish Bubby from New York, Stuyvesant. And when I got off the stage, Pushkar Prabhu's mother said to me, "You know, Lakshmi Muni, I like you better like this than, you know, it would have been, you look better this way than you do the other way." And I thought, my God, if I hadn't met Srila Prabhupada, I might look like that now. That's scary, even to think about that, you know, with Steidel on, and it's a scary thing. So Prabhupada has already given us so much, and if we just keep taking it with a sincere desire to move forward in spiritual life, then Krishna is right there. And we can be assured of his mercy. But we can't be assured of his mercy unless we have the desire. And the desire has to be flamed. It has to be fired, because it dwindles in contact with the material energy. So it's a constant practice. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Thank you. I think I should stop. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.